We're live now.
Now, you folks who watch Channel 56 in Los Angeles, we're on every night from 10 to 11, Monday through Friday. And all we do in those hours is open with a song, my wife singing, and I teach, and then we close with a song, and the credits are run. All solid teaching. Sunday night from 7 to 11, 4 hours. And I'm a fixture on television in Los Angeles. I've been on more live television than anybody. 24 hours a day for many years on a local station and every cable company. And all those years, I dealt directly with my congregation, pastored my church from this chair. So those of you that listen for the teaching, you tune in every night from 10 to 11. I'm forewarning you on Sunday nights, these are the times that I have a chance to address my congregation scattered across this entire basin and around the world and take their calls live in response. So I'm telling you, that's what I'm doing. Go somewhere else and tune back Monday through Friday for just the teaching. Now, I'm going to deal with my congregation, gather the reservations for the cathedral. You have to have a reservation to get in. And we need to mail you the passes by noon Wednesday. So I'm going to throw the phones open, and I expect people calling me. And then I'm going to do something else tonight that I stopped doing. I told you that you could not count on hearing the service at the cathedral that happens every Sunday morning downtown Los Angeles on Broadway between 9th and Olympic in the heart of the city, because many of you were staying home saying, well, I can hear the service at Sunday night on Channel 56, KDOT. So I'll go to the beach this morning and listen to the service tonight. So I stopped doing it. And we started the Roman series over again at some point. I think not at the beginning, but after the excursion in faith in June of a couple of years ago. So you're going to listen on Sunday night to the Romans teaching, still just as valid. But if you want to stay up to date, you've got to come to the cathedral. Isn't that what I said?
Yes, sir.
That's what I've been doing. But I also said, I'm the only one that can make the exception and decide I'll replay the service. But you can never know for sure when you stay home that you're going to get to hear this morning's service tonight. Tonight I'm going to play the service from the curtain rise. We had three openings, and I saw somebody praising the Lord sitting over here as a voice of faith, because he, along with some others, is one of the reasons I made this decision. Because he was shut out this morning. He arrived a few minutes late. See, I'm not unconscious. I pick up everything. I saw what you said over here. Steve bowed his head and started thanking the Lord that I was going to play the service, because he arrived late this morning. Didn't get in. That's why I'm going to play the service tonight. Everybody knows you're supposed to be there at 11 o'clock. You can't get in without a pass. But you're also supposed to be there at 11 o'clock. It's a college-level classroom teaching on the Book of Romans. Now, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Now, I had a traffic problem today. Well, you're next door to a moronic squirrel if you don't expect traffic problems anytime you're driving Los Angeles, especially on Sunday. Because Cal-Am is an agency of the devil to make sure people can't get downtown to go to churches. They've got some kind of superhuman ability to pick the exits that are the most important for those that are going to church and shut them off. If you haven't figured that out by now, you're living on some other planet. You know, flashing lights and Cal-Am signs. I'm going to suggest that God used those right after the great white throne judgment to send directions to the lake of fire. Yeah. Put some of them out there in orange suits and hard hats to direct the way. And then they can be the last ones to follow them on in. You're supposed to be on time. And that gives me a catch-22. I had a man in charge today. Not really in charge. He was second in command. The one that was in charge had to run the soundboard. The May battle started in a unique way. We have a battle every May, you know that? But me being sick for the first time, I can't remember when I've been sick. I remember having a heart attack and preaching, being operated on Friday night and preaching from the hospital by remote on Sunday morning. And I remember the cancer attack when a PSA shot up and the biopsy showed a double 10 Gleason, which the doctors had never seen before. And I was given 4 years ago this October 10 to 12 months to live with a very painful death if I didn't have immediate surgery and or radiation. We went to prayer and went the way of faith, and I did neither. And I'm well, healed by God's power, without surgery and without radiation. And I don't look sick. I don't have any of those PSA symptoms. I don't have any prostate cancer symptoms. God still heals. And to keep a healing, you got to keep faith. If I haven't been sick, I ain't getting flu, cold, nothing. And Sunday night after the Shalom service, I went home. Got sick, been sick all week, battling every day. Refused to go to bed. Did what I tell you to do. If you can't stand up, sit up. If you can't sit up, nod your head. If you can't nod your head, blink your eyes. Did it go away instantly? No. Fought it all week, fought it this morning. Still fighting it tonight. Then my wife came down sick. This is sort of a new attack of the devil. But I'm saying that to say I'm still on my feet and still believe in God. I ain't dead. I ain't gonna be. But I wasn't at my best this morning. And some of you remember when the service opened, we had some strange percussionary demon take over the congregation. Remember that? Now, we're not going to show you that tonight. Ought to. But I'm not going to show you that tonight to save time. But I was considerably distracted. And we had the song that now when we play it tonight will open was the third time we sang the song because of problems that if you'd been there, you would have seen. My wife was feeling so badly that she could not deliver certain necessary things to the ushers this morning. Got in the car, but she forgot them. We were there 10, 15 minutes early. I gave mercy to the man, but I won't use him again. I benched him, and I won't use him again. Because I got a catch-22. Oh, he. Checklist mentality. Box checking. He did what would protect him. See, I can't tolerate cowards. Is there anybody in the 29 years that has not figured out I can't tolerate a coward? God is not the author of fear. Self-preservation is not the way of faith. And nobody gets in as much trouble trying to work around Gene Scott as coming to work to avoid getting in trouble. So I had a catch-22. Technically, all of you know that the man that's in charge of the ushers during the service stands at the end of the hall that's silhouetted that I can see from the platform. And if I nod my head, he lets the latecomers in. I didn't nod my head this morning. I didn't shake it. I was not feeling very good. I got off of the stool hurriedly and was praying God would give me the strength. And you can certainly tell with my voice tonight that it's not the normal voice to preach the message today in faith. When I sat down, if I don't nod my head when I'm on the stool, you've heard me complain that the cameraman sometimes gets in the way until I can't see the door and nod my head. I gave no signal at all. So this is the catch-22. You that are late, you should have been shut out. You've been presuming on my mercy. But there has not been a Sunday for a year that I haven't let the latecomers in. There's one Sunday that I left. But there's not been a single Sunday that I haven't let the latecomers in. So that's the standard pattern. And many times when I think of it, I'll tell the ushers when they get out of the car, let them in. And I've warned you that the day's going to come. I won't let you in after 11 o'clock, have I? But, you know, being me, you're going to see me on the camera do this. No. I didn't do that this morning. I think of one family, for example, that came. A husband, a wife, a sister, a mother. They got in about a minute or two before 11. The son arrived 1 minute after, and he was shut out. But I also know that this usher let some people pass him that didn't have passage because he knew him. I also know that he let a man from out of town come in that's a brother of two other men who come to the cathedral. And he justified it with a bald-faced lie, saying he had heard somewhere sometime, Dr. Scott said, if they come from out of town. Yeah, I don't know the full details of what he said, either if they don't have a pass or if they're late, let them in. You can make that decision. Over 30 people, that's a small church. Over 30 people in 93-degree weather today were made to stand outside on the sidewalk because this usher did not see me nod my head. Now, my catch-22 is, technically he's right. And I can't believe that about 20% of the 30 are regular voices of faith, that you would let yourself come late. You ought to have been shut out. But that usher should have had the sense to go to his superior because I clearly said he wasn't in charge because I've had too much experience with this man not having the courage to put himself in a position of risking getting in trouble. With the kind of opening we had this morning, and then when I began to preach, I think I made it clear my love for that core of the church that I can count on being there when Sunday after Sunday and as we're approaching the summer months, people let me down and do not remain faithful to their commitments. Everybody knows my wife sits right by the curtain to my left. And everybody knows there's security right behind that curtain. Abundant opportunity to send somebody up and say, while people are standing on the sidewalk, and I'm bleeding about people not having an adequate respect for God's Word, hunkering down and unwilling to risk, not going to his superior and saying, what do I do? Not going to the truck and letting the director tell every camera person, can somebody get the word to Mrs. Scott at least? There are 30 people standing out here and I don't know what to do because I haven't got any signal, either yes or no. And last but not least, if you love God's Word and know what it means to me to have people there, and I have not given a definite don't let them in, you run the risk and you bring them in, and I'll see them going by the door and I'll say, what in the hell are you doing? No matter how I slice it, it was non-faith, cowardly performance in a leadership position. And then to cap it all off, I find he isn't even one of the 300. And I'm telling you, I'm going to level anybody around here. Yes, I'm not separating and building a new church. You can come to the church, you can sit there in oblivion, you can sit there in anonymity, you can come because you love God's Word and occupy a place in the cathedral. You will not have a leadership position if you're not one of the 300. And I better never see anybody standing with their face in a leadership position that doesn't care enough about this ministry to give a tithe of your time to servant work here in this ministry. I'm tired of people shining in front of people and being a dud behind the scenes. Now, I gave an order for this man to be not only sat down but banned from the cathedral until he could adequately prove to me that he would represent me with courage instead of self-preserving, self-protecting cowardice. Because that's all that happened today. I'm not going to run the risk of getting in trouble. When the whole pattern is changed, and I'm going to have 30 people miss God's Word, stand on the sidewalk, I'm talking about one or two stragglers, 30 plus regular people, before I will risk either letting them in and being corrected, or finding a way to get to either the truck or Mrs. Scott or my superior. I was going to ban him from the church. In fact, the last message I gave to those who were dealing with him is he's going to have to be a real orator to convince me that he understands what he did to protect himself, denying me and the people. Yes, technically, I didn't nod, so he's obeying. Give me that slavish idiocy. I told you people, when somebody says they're following my rules and it's so idiotic, you know I would never do that, you raise your hand. I was going to ban him. I gave the order. Not only is he going to apologize until my ears hurt, he's going to stand in 90-plus degree weather if we have any more this summer for at least 4 Sundays during the whole service out there on the sidewalk till he understands what he did to those 30 people. Then old Softy said, put him on the phone. And I told him what a coward he was and what a coward he's been, how sick I am of him being a coward. And he didn't worry about making it to heaven, because faith is 90% of 90% courage. He's lucky. He can still come to church, but I'll never use him again until he proves to me he's something, that he is what he looks like, a man instead of something else. Well, I never heard of a pastor treating people like that. Yeah, yeah, you just heard it. Now, listen to me. I apologize. I'm not that stupid. You wouldn't stand around outside the gate closed. There'd be a message for me. The gate's closed. And you lazy bunch of derelicts better learn how to get up if you want to come in here. That's my style. I mean, a lot of you figured out that the last letter you got in the mail, at least my wife wrote it. You know, all those other letters you've gotten over the years, most of you put it in the trash can because you knew I didn't write it. Didn't sound like me, did it? All that spiritual ballyhoo. I don't do things that way. I wouldn't let you stand around on the sidewalk. There'd be a fire-breathing person there telling you you should have been on time. Go home. Don't be late next Sunday. Isn't that my style?
Yes,
sir. Well, I don't know. I mean, I don't know whether... And the gate's closed. He didn't nod his head. In fact, that Democratic candidate, I didn't like him at all. That became famous because of the scream. That's the best thing he did. Probably the most honest thing that's come out of a politician's mouth that we've heard in 2 or 3 years. Instead of this slick oratory. So for you people, it should have been on time. But were denied entrance by a coward that didn't have the courage to even ask anybody, what should I do? And I'm still confused because he made his decision to let some other people in without my permission and against my rules. This was an absence of what to do. So for your sake, I'm going to play the service tonight. Now you can say thank you out loud, Steve, but next time be on time. Right? There were about 30-some of you. I'd like all of you to call and let me know you heard this message, that it was not a deliberate act. Now, there'll be so many of you late next Sunday. I'll probably be reconsidering my generosity and shutting the door. I want you there. I need you there. God needs you there. But this is not a house of marshmallows. You make reservations because you are to make a statement that the teaching is worthwhile, and you're coming because you respect and want to learn God's Word. I opened my message today by saying, I don't understand why God does things this way. Very few Christians qualify the way Paul said the Romans qualified. But he still wanted to deliver his message to them and wrote that letter to them, which we're trying to decipher and get to the heart of what he said. Christianity is not some easy little insurance policy. You pay a small amount and you got it. You need some traumas and some anxieties about it. And the devil never won a greater battle than to convince most of the Christians, as long as you get in the race, like those that run the L.A. Marathon, as long as you get in the race, you're going to make it home. So you don't have to run the race to win, because you got in the race, eternal security. No, many are called, few are chosen. Paradoxically, it's easy, because faith is something you can have and can do. But it's hard, because there's no stopping place and no place that you can be so secure you don't get new testing and have to exercise faith anew every day, every week along the journey. And God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastoring teachers for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. It's what we do on Sunday. I only want serious people. But I think 30-some people in this heat today who came are serious people. You got a little presumptuous in the mercy I've extended, and I like to keep extending it. I like to believe that you've had a legitimate reason for being late, and therefore you've made the effort you should get in. You've made the reservation. You intend to be there. But pay attention, folks. You need to get there and prepare your spirit for the teaching and be there for some quiet time before the curtain goes up. So quit trying to just barely get in at 11 o'clock. But I apologize for those who are on the street today. I just didn't nod my head. I gapped out. For that, I'm sorry. I'm going to play the service tonight. It starts about 9:27. So that's a little over 2 hours from now, about 2 hours and 7 minutes. In the meantime, we're going to be live. And now I've talked for 26 minutes. You're going to talk for the next 34. So get on the telephone. Now, we're moving into May, where we always seemingly have a struggle. Some 15, 16 years ago, the devil thought he had silenced this voice. And all the news media in town carried Scott's last hour on television. About, I think it was May 23rd or something like that. When they closed down Channel 30, all the news media was here that last hour. Well, Scott's last hour on television is still going, longest hour in the history of man.
Yes, sir.
But every May, the devil keeps, well, he didn't silence us that May, so every May he comes back. And there's never been a May that we don't have a battle. And I told you early this year, get ready for it. Well, I entered May sick. I mean, I thought the flu season was over. I thought I'd survived as I have every year for the last many years. But I refused to go down. Well, he got sick. I ain't dead. You know, faith says the glass is half full, not half empty. I'm here. We're going on. This is the best the devil can throw at us. He's already lost. Now, I want the reservations up. Best way you can slap the devil is get on board Secret 16, either one of the 700 or one of the 300. You say, well, I don't know what that is. Then you shouldn't be part of it. Those that should be part of it know what it is, and you're putting off risk. Faith risk. That's the way to slap the devil. Go on the offensive. Make your reservations. I need twice what's in front of me right now to reach our quota each week. So get on the telephone. Now, we are taking volunteers, people that I'm asking to commit to 12 hours each week. A lot of you made the commitment and are starting to have second thoughts. Remind me of Peter getting out of the boat. The waves and the wind was going when he got out of the boat. And then he looked at the water and the wind hit him. And what Jesus literally said is, why did you double think? Oh, little faith man, why did you double think? We're organizing those that have made their commitments. I want to address those that are particularly volunteering to transcribe messages. We have 60, 70,000 hours of messages that should be reduced to print. And volunteers are working round the clock if our objective is being achieved, transcribing messages. But I've run into a problem already. Somebody thinks that in the various series of someone transcribes and someone listens and checks the transcription, don't go correcting my grammar. If I say ain't, you write ain't. If you don't know how to spell it phonetically. If I say I'm gonna, don't say I'm going to. If I say I don't want no, don't take the double negative out. I use language. I don't let it use me. You got an illustration in today's sermon, today's message, how the King James translators disguised a problem instead of dealing with it as I did this morning. Now, the message is going to talk about, to use the root word and anglicize it, kalki, or kalkeo, or just plain old kalka. And there's good kalka and there's bad kalka. Because Paul came down so hard against bad kalka, the King James translators were scared to even translate. They put fancy words on good kalka, like rejoice and joy and glory. Kalka by any other name is kalka. But there's good kalka and there's bad kalka. And that's what I deal with in the message. So don't go cleaning me up. I don't need transcribers who bleep. You understand?
Yes, sir.
When I say gonna, I mean gonna.
Yes, sir.
I know how to speak the English language, and I know how to write it. I'll make the corrections when I want it to sound like a literary work. You're translating raw oral communication. So don't go fancy on me. I know how to do the final edit. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Don't finish a sentence if I didn't finish it. Clear?
Yes, sir.
Now you can call while I'm talking. Answer the phone. I want the reservations in. I can talk while you call. I'll tell you, don't get on the phone if I don't want you on the phone. How come the phone number's not up there? Get it back up there. Until I say take it down, you leave it up there. Get on the telephone! Now, I addressed earlier, as we came on live at 52 minutes ago, that every night we're on Channel 56 in Los Angeles. But we're live around the world right now. So the audience is not just Los Angeles. The Los Angeles is the home base from which the teaching goes forth 24 hours a day, around the globe, shortwave, satellite, KU band, as well as the big analog dish, GE3 transponder 20, internet. If you surf the net, go to our homepage and there's entry gates. You can pick us up 24 hours a day, as well as the homepage itself with all that it offers. But this Sunday night, Monday through Friday from 10 to 11, we just teach. Opens with a song. I teach. Closes with a song. No fundraising. No stops for phone calls. You can call if you want, but I just teach. Sunday night, I pastor my congregation scattered all over this world, but particularly all over the Los Angeles basin. This is where you have access to your pastor. I know instantly your needs, your prayer requests come to me. And it's where I round you up. You make your reservations. I see the reservations. It affects my faith for the coming Sunday. I really can't understand why any of you wait until this hour on Sunday night. Should have been calling all day, making your reservations. But right now, and answer the phones if they ring, because I can talk while the phones are ringing. Right now, we're taking this valuable time to take your calls. You can't just walk into the cathedral. Got to make a reservation. That way I know you're coming because you want to be taught. It's a college-level teaching on the book of Romans. I'm approaching 250 messages, and I'm just closing the third chapter. And this morning's message, you normally would not hear on Sunday night. But I made the decision to replay it tonight. Don't expect it every night. Sunday night's rerunning about 2 years ago, the preaching on Romans now. But tonight we're replaying this morning's service as it happened. About 9:27, the curtain will go up. In the meantime, you're working, making reservations, joining Secret 16, becoming one of the 300 volunteers, putting a flag on the map, all the things the regulars know to do. Now get on the telephone and use this time. Now the phones are opening up, so you'll have no trouble getting through. Dial the number on the screen. Make your reservations for Sunday. And we are live right now, as we are every Sunday night at this time. I repeat, Monday through Friday from 10 to 11 here in Los Angeles on KDOC, Channel 56, out of Orange County. I don't know what it is on your cable, but on every cable company, on DirecTV, Dish Network, all of them. It's a must-carry station, so we're on every night from 10 to 11. San Francisco, we're on every night on Channel 4 from 1 to 2. All we do is teach. Sunday morning in San Francisco at 6, and across the nation from Washington, D.C., every Sunday morning, we need voices of faith here from 2:30, 3 in the morning, to take the calls across the nation. I'm going to share a lot of the calls with you tonight as we do, so you know what you're part of. You not only come to the cathedral for your own sake, you come for the inspiration and to be part of those across the world that are helped with the teaching. Here's a sample, just came in the call. From Winchester, Virginia. I lost my husband in February. Today's message helped me to go on. Again, thank you. They said that. Bay Area, San Francisco, listening on Channel 4. Dr. Scott, do you do any preaching anywhere else? Would you ever preach in the Bay Area? It's been a long time since I saw you last. I really would like to go out to Los Angeles to hear you preach. How old are you now? It's really great to see you again. I hope to see you. And hope to see you soon, and I'll be listening. I like that sort of familiar Harry, I remember going to a banquet in, I think it was New York. The lady came up all bedecked with jewels and dressed like she's going to the president's inauguration. She says, "Do you recognize me when I'm not in my bathrobe or nightgown?" Every night she watched TV. I want to know if I could recognize her dressed up now. I want to say, San Mateo says, you're brilliant, and I'm a Hebrew. I want to let you know you're reaching people of other faiths who understand what you're teaching. I was told by my doctor not to make any plans. I used to tell my kids it was a dead man walking. But with your teaching, I believe in the power of prayer and faith. Thank you, Dr. Scott. Isn't that nice? And here's in San Francisco. Dr. Scott, I haven't seen you for a long time, but I saw your pretty young wife, and I think she's making you younger. That's true. And here from Los Angeles, I'm from Ethiopia, and I'm enjoying Dr. Scott's teaching in my language. His wife's very beautiful. Yes. From Los Angeles, God bless you. I very much appreciate it. You're not calling. Get on the telephone. Now read these messages. God bless you, Los Angeles says. I very much appreciate your program. This is the first time I'm watching. I'm Jewish, and I understand the writing. Hebrew, apparently. This is great. I will tell my children to watch, and I will continue to watch. Long Beach. I like what he's doing, first-time watcher. I like that he's using all the different languages of this day. Very educated and has a lot to offer. Well, Paul has a lot to offer, and I'm pulling it out. Chino Hills, this is my second time watching. I really like this. Different languages is really something. And this is my first time watching San Bernardino. Doc Scott really gets to me. No insults hurled out like the other preachers on TV. He speaks to me intelligently on a personal level. Tell him thank you. You're welcome. Now, about 9:27, about an hour and 20 minutes from now, we'll take you into today's service, something we're not normally doing now on Sunday night. For today's service from the curtain rise. So now you're working and calling me. Reservations, I need about another 300 to reach the quota. So get busy, get on the telephone. Los Angeles. Doc, you sure do your homework and you make us do ours. Keep calling. I can talk while you call. Most of our lives, my wife and I were in traditional churches. At the end of a half-hour sermon, it was time to break out the coffee and donuts. Thank you for fortifying us for the battle. Now, the cathedral's right downtown, on Broadway between 9th and Olympic, a few blocks from Staples Center. Exit off of the 110 on 9th. It's a one-way street. Go past the pantry and keep going. So you come to Broadway. Turn right. The cathedral parking lot's on the left. The cathedral's on the right. You can't miss it. It's the church with the giant, historic Jesus Save signs on top. We're showing pictures all the time. Don't come unless you come expecting to sit there and be taught. Nobody's going to pounce on you. Nobody's going to bother you. The greatest collection of the history of Bible manuscripts ever assembled in private hands is there on display in 60-some stations of the book. In a year's time, you get a complete history of how we got our Bible, particularly the English Bible. That's worth the trip itself. The children under 2, there's nursery care, and from 2 to 12, we take them in an air-conditioned bus with adult supervision to one of 40-some museums within the area of 15, 20 minutes of the cathedral. And they're back at 1 o'clock. You can sit in the service and be taught. If your kids have not been separated with you, 3 or 4 year old, then one of the parents can go with them on the first trip. The museums expect us. We've been doing it for years, so they're usually ready for us. I got a dozen or more calls tonight from kids 8, 9, 10, and 11. Thanking me for going to the Rose Garden today. And some of them counting the days when they'll be 12 and be allowed in the museum, almost said, into the cathedral. It is a Bible museum, but into the cathedral. If you're a teenager, not married, not of age, you sit with your parents. Not discussable. I'm in the business of teaching respect for God's Word, God's book, God's man, God's house. It's the way it is. It's like a college-level teaching on the Bible. You come to learn. And a lot of you regulars are eliminating yourself. You make me sick. You're not willing to make the 12-hour commitment each week. So you're slinking off in the darkness. There's a man in here that once began his giving to God by making a decision he'd give a dollar a day. He sent a dollar in faithfully. You ought to see what God has blessed him he now sends in. I keep telling you, don't eliminate yourself because for whatever reason, you're not willing to make the commitment to be one of the 300. I'm building a church within the church, but it's still the place where you can come. Nobody looks down their nose at you. I say, send me every center in town. You can come in quietly and you can leave quietly. You can ask people to show you around to the Bibles and there'll be people nice and kind to do it. I just condition my people to not pounce on you like a bunch of predators to try to save you. God's got to do that. It's not the kind of church that here comes a new victim we can pounce on. You can come in, you can enjoy the teaching, and go home. I don't meddle with your personal life. I teach you God's Word. You and God work it out. As I told you, I'm battling a physical condition, but God's going to heal me of this like He does everything else, as I keep going in faith. I want you to use this time before 9:30 to make your reservation for the cathedral. I don't understand why you're not there. I don't know why I'm going to say it in the sermon today, why some of you keep going to the church you go to. There's only one reason for going to church. To be taught God's Word. It's the only reason. The church is a people that belong to the Lord. You go to the Lord's house with a domitar that will equip you for the ministry. Go to learn. Now, you're not calling, I'm talking. So just sit down for a minute and don't give me any more calls. And when I open the phones, make your reservations for the cathedral. You know, my wife found this in a used bookstore. He's one of my favorites, W.A. Criswell. I think maybe his best series of messages was on Daniel and Revelation. I remember when I first came out of Stanford, graduated early, had to return in the summer for the presentation of the Ph.D. degree. But I immediately took a post as the teaching pastor of the headquarters church, education minister of Central Assembly, Springfield, Missouri, the church that housed executives, the teachers in their seminary. They were just getting Evangel College started. They needed my Ph.D. to help them get accreditation. The gospel publishing house, all the big mucky mucks. I've told this about 50 times, and I'll tell it 50 times more. That first Sunday I was preaching. 5 minutes, I was the first Sunday there, and 5 minutes into the message, there were some teenagers cutting up in the back. And I stopped in the middle of the message and said, there's some teenagers back there tearing the place up. Now shut up, sit up, and straighten up, or you're out of here. One of them was the son of the president of Evangel College, J. Robert Ashcroft, and he's now the Attorney General of the United States. I think I did too good a job on him. But another one was the son of the treasurer, who came up immediately afterward and says, you don't bite the hand that fed you. I said, well, I ate before I got here, and I'll eat when I leave. So you take care of your kid, and I'd take care of them. And they were a rowdy bunch. Nobody had the guts to deal with them. They were the sons of the big shots. And I learned as soon as I got there, these same teenagers, including this jerk who's now Attorney General, they had thrown pepper in the eyes of girls on the bus. Some of them, he wasn't part of that. But in the Sunday school class, they'd locked the teacher out and then had a party inside. The party ended when I roped the door in and dealt with the jerk another way. And his dad became one of my finest friends, and he turned out pretty good then. Politics has changed him a bit, but he went on to be big in Missouri and senator ultimately and now attorney general. But I also shocked him because it became my task, as they were building the big new headquarters church, to bring that to completion and to plan the dedication for the new Central Assembly and their giant new sanctuary that we completed while I was there. And I shocked them by inviting people not within their ranks. to be guest speakers during that week of dedication. I've never forgotten the experience of Dr. Criswell. He, pastor of First Baptist Dallas, one of the reasons that Dallas has remained an open place to the gospel is that giant First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas stayed downtown. And some of the greatest preachers who ever lived pastored there. And when W.A. Criswell came, they were of the mind that no one could replace his predecessor. He did and went beyond. And I remember calling him and booking him to be one of the speakers of that week. I'll never forget the message. He preached on the church in the city. And probably that message had such an impact on me that that's why I've determined that this church will not give up the heart of the city in Los Angeles, for out of the heart flow the issues of life. My wife knows how I feel about Criswell, and she found this book by Criswell, What a Savior. I'm going to read you something, because it's sort of relevant to what I preached this morning that will play at 9:30 tonight. This is Dr. W.A. Criswell. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul took a text . The text of Romans is the 16th verse of the first chapter, our text of this message. Having avowed the theme of his message, Paul proceeded to expound on it. The first chapter of the book of Romans describes our fallen human nature. The language is such that the passage is seldom read in public. Yet as one reads the verses, he will think that the author has visited America and is describing the modern depraved life of our nation. Iniquity, sin, transgression, shortcoming, and depravity of such degree that they are unthinkable and unimaginable. They're the beginning of the book of Romans. In the second chapter, see, he gets to it faster than I do. I mean, I'm not even out of the first page, and he's done with the first chapter. In the second chapter of Romans, Paul talked about us. That's interesting. For we have just read the first chapter of Romans. Therefore, quoting, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Romans 2:1. As we read the first chapter of Romans, our response is, quote, well, I never did that. He does it, she does it, and they do it over there. Those verses describe them, but they do not describe me. So Paul began the second chapter with our response to this description of fallen human nature. Quote, I'm not guilty. Then he avowed that when one condemns other people, he condemns himself because he does the same things. Why? That's not so, we respond. I never killed anybody. I never murdered anybody. Matthew 5 says that anger is murder. Were you ever angry? But I never committed adultery. Matthew 5 says that he who looks with desire is an adulterer. But I never bowed in heathen pagan worship before images and idols. Colossians 3 says when you covet, it's idolatry. Sin is, you know, he really gets right to it, doesn't he? Sin is not so much an overt act as it is a state of being. All of us are fallen human beings, and the overt act is but an affirmation and a confirmation of that fallen nature. Paul said that we're guilty of the same sins of those whom we condemn. For example, people who censor, judge, are guilty of the same spirit they condemn. And their whole life and attitude, I add, is one of boasting, swelling with pride over their special, I'm a Baptist, I'm an Assembly of God, I'm a Church of Christ, I'm a Catholic, I'm not like other men. All of us are fallen human beings. And the overt act is but an affirmation and a confirmation of that fallen nature. This is what I'm reading it for. When I was the pastor of a small church in my early ministry, one of the leading deacons came to me and said, "I saw so-and-so drinking beer in a public place." At the next church conference on Saturday afternoon, you must have him come before the church and confess his transgressions and apologize to the church. Else we're going to turn him out to withdraw fellowship from him. So you arrange for him to be at the conference. Criswell says, "I was just beginning my ministry. I didn't know many things that I've learned since. So I went to that man and said, 'You've been seen by such and such deacon drinking beer in a public place, and at the next church conference on Saturday afternoon, you must come and confess your transgression and ask forgiveness of the church. And if you do not, we're going to turn you out and to withdraw fellowship from you.' So the man came before the church conference on Saturday afternoon. I stood there before the people and preferred charges against him." Well, he did learn a lot. He stood up, confessed his transgression, asked to be forgiven. But as I began to know the deacon who had me do that, the first thing I found out about him was that he sold his corn to a distillery because he could make a little more money that way than selling it to a mill. The second thing I learned, as time went on, was that he actively campaigned for the repeal of the 18th Amendment, the Prohibition Amendment, so he could sell more corn to distilleries. As time continued, I found out that he fostered a running feud in the church, dividing it all the time. He was a mean old man. Yet he had me hail Benny before the church because he was seen publicly drinking beer. I had a thousand times rather be the pastor of Benny who drank beer than of that vicious old deacon who kept the church in turmoil all the days of his life. That's Dr. Criswell. Get us back on the telephone. You know, I don't know who's responsible for this or how it happened, but I think all of you that are listening in Kingsland, Georgia, to a cable company that just picked us up should call them and thank them. I've gotten several calls tonight, and here's the most recent. Gene Scott just came on our cable a week ago. What a blessing he is. I just want you to thank him for us. I want you to thank the cable company that's carrying us in Kingsland, Georgia. Now, come on. Need another 250 reservations to reach the quota. Get on the telephone. Now, as I said, I make the exception. We're not normally playing Sunday morning at the cathedral the same Sunday night. We're running about 2 years back. But tonight we're making an exception. I'm going to replay the service that happened in the cathedral this morning. And I posed a problem. It was kind of funny. My wife, her jaw dropped about an inch and a half. She thought I was going to walk out after I posed a problem and a question. And then I said, in essence, you know, I'll deal with that next Sunday. But you're smart. And I went over to the podium and over and said, "It's offering time," and not a one of you made a move. But my wife, she thought I was going to, of course she knew I was sick, so maybe I was going to do that dangler routine and walk out on you. This is the problem I pose, that I did answer this morning. The text is Romans 3:27, King James. You can keep calling, I keep talking. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, last Sunday in King's House 1, I dealt with the word law a bit. I'll come back to it as we move down again to the 31st verse. But this morning, there's a problem posed by Paul. If you keep reading the Bible, where is boasting then? It's excluded. And I showed how in the Arabic, it's knocked clear out of the park, like a goalie at a soccer net that saves what looks like impossible to save, somehow blocks the shot. And the Hebrew uses a word that cages it up or collars it like a dog. It's excluded. And just read that verse by itself out of context. You can't boast about anything, can you? That's what it sounds like. But then we go over the same author to the 5th chapter. And the King James cleans it all up. They use, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. And 3rd verse, we glory in tribulation. And 11th verse, we also joy in God. I ain't got any problem with that, have we? As the King James disguises it. But if you read the Greek, where is boasting then? To un he calchesis. Calchesis. The root word being calchi. K-A-U-C-H. Long E. Calchi. It's excluded. Calchi is excluded. And you don't see any conflict when you read in English. But if you read it in the language Paul wrote it, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and not rejoice. Calcomitha. Calcomitha. Calco. Same word. They knew he said boasting's excluded, so they're just going to use a different word in the English. I mean, he said boasting's excluded, so he can't mean calcul. So we're going to use rejoice. In the 3rd verse, we glory in tribulation. Now, no, he said we can't boast, so we got to use some other word, but Paul used the same word, calcomitha. Calcul. And the 11th verse, not only so, you heard the message, they don't look so bored. These people haven't. And not only so, you should have seen your face when I was going to walk out this morning. And not only so, but we also joy in God. Isn't that wonderful? We rejoice, we glory, we joy. I mean, that'd sell on some of the other television stations. That's all they do is rejoice and glory and joy. But not only so, we also joy in God. The words, they change the ending a little, the suffix on this word. Kalkomenoi. But it's still kalko. Now, how can Paul say in the 3rd verse, where is kalkesis? It's excluded. And then tell me in the 5th chapter, just 2 away from the 3rd, we calcomitha, and we calcomitha, and we calcomenoi. How can he tell me to not calco, or calci, or calca, in 1 chapter, and tell me 3 times, 2 chapters later, we're supposed to calca, calca, calca? How do we unravel that? Keep listening until 9:30. And I'll do it as we play the service. Right now, you keep working. Get on the telephone. You know, I don't know why there are hundreds of you that watch and listen to the teaching. are not making reservations to be part of the congregation on Sunday morning at the cathedral. I'll make it easy for you. Even an Orange County, a bus comes from Orange County. You can call and get the information from the Voices of Faith where the pickup points are. The bus takes you home. By the way, we record those who come on the bus and don't go back on it. We're not giving you a free ride to town to go to the taco stand. You're coming into the cathedral where you get a porterhouse steak from God's Word, meat of the Word. I don't know why you're not making reservations. What's your hesitancy? You listen to the teaching, why don't you come and be a part of the live service that goes around the world? I don't know why, again, I said some of you regulars are cutting your own throat and shooting your own foot. If you're not yet ready to make a commitment of 12 hours a week, then why are you not keeping the commitments you'd already made? Some of you were a voice of faith once a week. It's like if you can't be part of the 300, you won't be anything. There's no place for that pouting attitude in this church. Do what you can, and if God nudges you, be part of the 300. There are lots of things that are happening here that you're not a part of. You can just come, sit in the cathedral, and go home. Nobody bothers you. Take the teaching and apply it in your own life. But if you really want to get involved in this ministry and stand in the judgment seat of Christ and take the rewards that are handed out, those who stay with the stuff, David said, get the same reward as those on the front lines. Whatever rewards, I get to share with Paul's rewards as I unfold his message for this age. You get to share in if you're a part of it. A lot of you that used to be voices of faith, not even here, you haven't even seen the prayer chapel that's available for you. John, take Daniel out of sight. I want to use that in a minute. Just go with my wife and go in there while I'm live and go inside. Take him inside the chapel. There are people who don't even know the chapel is here. They can get somebody to help him with the cords. You help him. Ed, you're a cameraman. You know what to do. Help him with the cables. While I'm talking, just go in the cathedral with my wife. Now, Voices of Faith know they can go in there any hour, 24 hours a day. You have needs. You need to get alone with God. Come here. It's a 24-hour chapel. He can get in there some way or other. You can get in close enough. You can see through the door. If that one won't do it, you use the other camera. Ed, pick this one up, see if it'll go.
Yes, sir.
He's almost. Open the other door. There's a door that needs to be opened. Open it. There. That's enough, Ed. You don't have to go. They're getting a good enough picture. And that stained glass window, Thomas is proclaiming, "My Lord and my God." We've named the chapel Hilasterion. The place where you go and remind yourself. That's where I like you to come in here, be prayed up before you come in and answer the phones. We don't show people praying in public, but that's a place of prayer and a place where you can go and be alone with God. Pray over the request that you've heard on the phone. Don't be praying on the phone. Go in there and do it. We're about to have a baptismal service again. The baptistry has been totally repaired at King's House 1. I got that word just last week. And I said the first candidates for baptism will be of the 300. We found that as many other things that had been allowed to deteriorate around here, all the baptismal robes had been destroyed. Well, how many we got now?
300.
Come in here, Daniel. Come in here. We have... Stay where you are, John. We have... Get John. Get him on the... Or Daniel, rather. That's Daniel. Daniel Ellington, second generation. We have 300 of those new baptismal robes. And we are ready to have another long baptismal service at King's House 1. The baptistry has been repaired. And the candidates, the first candidates will be members of the 300. Some of you need to be baptized again. It's a public testimony. It's the only thing that should be done and displayed in public. Public testimony that your commitment in faith is to have your old man buried as you go down in that water and to rise in newness of life. You're the first one to wear one of the robes. I ought to take you over there tonight and dunk you. Okay, Daniel. You're missing a lot, folks, but not getting involved. Just sitting out there and listening on TV. Come out of your shell. We don't do anything that you don't want done. You make your own commitments in this church. We don't pursue you. You come, let the word, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I don't ask you to change. I just tell you, look out. You listen to God's word. Once faith is released, Christ is formed in your heart by faith, and he'll begin to change you. That's why you need to hear the message today, where is boasting? Now get on the telephone. Come on, make your reservations. Too quiet in here. In 20 and 30 minutes, or a little more than that, we'll be going into the cathedral. What happened to my congregation? You're to keep these phones busy. Get on the telephone. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. Now, how am I going to get from Romans to Mother's Day? From Romans 3:27 or 28 to Mother's Day. We'll see, won't we?
Yes, sir.
And I cannot believe there's anybody in my congregation. There's something wrong with you and your commitment. You that have been part of this congregation and know what happens every May, that would let yourself miss a single Sunday in May. If there's any month of the year, you should go on the offensive in faith and cancel anything that interferes and make your reservations and be at the cathedral. It's May. What's the matter with you? Get on the telephone. You'll see how I'll get from Romans to Mother's Day. One more song, and we're going to go to the table of the Lord. So get ready at home. This will be the last calls you can make before we go to the table of the Lord. So get on the telephone quickly. You know, to you that watch, and all of you that have internet access can, to you that watch on the internet, four times a day, we take you to the table of the Lord. And I comment in the service today about Satan's technique to come as an angel of light and distort Scripture as he did or tried to do with Jesus. He came quoting Scripture to Jesus. That was a kind of a gutsy attack. Wrong. The living word vested him with the right answer from the Word. And any section of God's Word that God intended to be a great blessing, you can be sure that Satan camps out in that area and he finds his wicked spokespeople to distort and caricature and twist. Everything that God intended a blessing, he messes up, like giving. God doesn't need money. The reason for giving is not because God needs it. Our need to give and his gracious provision of the exchange that he guarantees to those that give properly. Divine healing has been a battleground. A place where people have abused God's gracious provision. The table of the Lord. early on, it became contaminated with a mixture of heathenism. The very word mass that dominates the largest community of Christians comes from a heathen word, masa, which were little round cakes baked by women in Egypt to the Queen of the Heavens. And it still dominates much of the Christian liturgy, a round wafer symbolizing the sun and Baal worship. Jesus took bread the night of the Passover, which had been kept since God delivered him out of Egypt, and he broke it and said, "Take, this is my body which is broken for you." And that night he would fulfill the Passover as he was bruised and broken for our sicknesses and shed his blood as payment for our sins. But that table of the Lord has become a place of trouble and confusion. Luther even condemned his compatriot Melanchthon to hell over the issue of transubstantiation, whether this bread and this wine literally becomes, by what we have called hocus pocus in English, the Latin phrase hocus corpus mea, this is my body. And that the priest uttering that, suddenly the bread and the wine literally becomes the flesh and blood of Jesus. Well, the night Jesus introduced it, his blood was in his veins. His flesh was on his bones. He took what had been a memorial of God's deliverance and gave it its antitypical meaning. All these types, Paul speaks prophetically of them, they were shadows. You follow a shadow to its source or its substance that casts the shadow, you come to the essential meaning. The shadows pointed to Christ. Christ is the substance, he said. His blood was in his veins, his flesh was on his bones. But what he would do that night was a greater deliverance than coming out of Egypt. And again, twisters of Scripture have taken Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. You better examine yourself when you partake of these elements, the bread and the wine. Because if you eat and drink, I've heard it said, as people misquote Paul, if you eat and drink unworthy, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. He never said unworthy. And it's clear in the Greek as it is in the English. In the English, unworthily, L-Y, is an adverb. Unworthy, Y, is the adjective. Adjectives modify nouns and pronouns and the being, the person, or the thing. Adverbs add to the verb. They modify the action, not the actor. Paul said, don't eat and drink unworthily. And he defines what eating and drinking unworthily is. A manner of partaking. Taking these elements and not discerning their meaning, not discerning the Lord's body, what these point to. When he said, remember me till I come again. The wine, I'll take it first. This is my blood, he said, which is shed for you. As oft as you take it, remember me. We've been preaching of late in Romans on faith in the blood. Action based upon belief sustained by confidence. A faith in his blood that's like God's own faith in the blood of Christ. A faith in his blood like Christ's own faith in his blood. That he would be worth enough. That when he shed his blood in our place, God views it as worth enough to ransom, redeem, cover, pay for all of us. Every soul on this earth, as the parable that Jesus taught, He paid the price to get the whole field, to get the treasure out of the field, those that have faith in his blood, who recognize, no matter how dark my sins, how secret or exposed, how oft they've been committed, the Lord laid on him our iniquities, our transgressions. He died and paid the penalty. And as I, with faith in his blood, recognize its worth and consider myself having been crucified with him, I'm properly and worthily partaking, because it's not just a cup of wine. This is an icon through which I look and realize he shed his blood for me, not just the world, for me also as part of that world. And I'm covered. God views me as having died when he died. I don't have to be worthy to partake. None of us are. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. And we partake worthily when we discern that. And take this cup not as some habitual ritual, not as some mystical heathen concept that this is literally his blood. No, his literal blood was poured out that day on Calvary, poured out on my behalf. I take the cup and look through it and say, thank you, Lord. I'm crucified with you, nevertheless I live by your grace. And I take this cup and say, thank you, Lord, for your grace as I take it now. They took it in the home in the New Testament, as you're doing now. Don't have to ritualize it into some solemn ceremony with a large crowd. There was bread as well as the wine. Why? They didn't just put blood on the door the night of the Passover in Egypt. Under God's orders and promise, they were to eat the roasted lamb whose blood had been shed for strength. I've said this many times, Cecil B. DeMille, in that marvelous movie, portrayed cripples going out of Egypt. Psalm 105 says, he brought them forth and there was not a feeble one in their midst. He healed them that night. Everywhere you have the types of the atoning work of God, he takes care of that other defect and result of Adam's sin, the loss of well-being and health. They didn't just get their sins erased when they looked at the brazen serpent that's become the symbol of medicine. They were healed of the snake bite. They didn't just give the silver half shekel as redemption money to have their sins taken care of. They did it that there might be no plague come nigh their dwelling. Again and again, clear through Isaiah 53, where we've pulled the words apart so many times, the Lord had laid on him, he picked up Nasa and carried away our Hali sicknesses, our macabre pain, not griefs and sorrow, sickness and pain. He was punished as a punishment to restore something lost. And that punishment, Musar, was laid on him. And with his stripes, his bruises, as the Arabic has it, his cuts, we are healed. Peter, looking back, did what Paul said, we're to partake discerning his body. And Peter put it in the past tense, with his stripes we were healed. I claim that healing for me tonight. You can claim it for you as we take the bread and look through this bread and realize God was not only redeeming us, he covered us in this other aspect. With his stripes we were healed. You that are sick, claim that healing as we take together in Jesus' name.